If you would, in your Bibles, to Psalm 117. If you should ever have a desire to memorize a chapter of the Bible, this would be the one. As it's pretty obvious, this is the shortest chapter in the Bible. This is also the chapter that happens to be in the exact middle of the Bible. So if you're in the process of reading through the Bible, you should get to this chapter here in the next couple of weeks because it's right in the middle. It's 28 words in the English Standard Version of the Bible. There's only 16 words in the original Hebrew. But in spite of all of that, there's much to find in this text. But before we read it and look at it, let us pray. Our great and awesome God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you have provided for us in this country to have free access to your word. And so as we come before you and hear you speak to us from this text of your word, we ask that you would bless us with clear thinking. We ask that you would bless us with understanding of who you are and what you have done. We thank you for providing for us to hear you speak, and we thank you for the truth of what we are about to hear. And we pray that it would stir our hearts and our souls to love you more and to be devoted to you more. And that it would encourage us and challenge us to live as the people that you have called us to be. And so we commit our time to you now. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Praise in our world has become a measuring stick of success. If you are good at something, you expect to be praised. In our Western culture, praise has actually become a tool for gain. If you receive praise from the right people, or if you receive praise in the right way, or if you receive praise for the right results, you get noticed. A common word for this action is the word endorsement. If you have the endorsement of the right people or the right organizations, you get your foot in the door in places that you might not otherwise be able to be noticed. We tend to live for personal praise, for success, for achievement, for notoriety. We tend to live for personal recognition, again, for success, for achievement, for notoriety. But where does God fit into a world that lives with this goal, a world that lives with this focus? Psalm 117 begins with praise the Lord. And it ends with praise the Lord. We tend to look at that type of writing, that type of structure, and refer to it as bookends. Similar sayings, in this case exact sayings, holding together some information in the middle. The first praise is the one we're most familiar with. The second one, this extol that we find in verse 1b, is another way of praising. We don't often use the word extol in our vocabulary, and so we're going to examine what exactly does that mean. And verse 2 gives us some significant reasons to praise. John Calvin, in commenting on this, says, God provides material for which we can develop praise to Him. And so we're going to examine that material here. This first praise that we're most familiar with is the root for the word hallelujah, which we hear a lot. We use that word in our language. That word carries over into many languages in the world, and it's actually a Hebrew term, and yet it's carried over in that same form. It's interesting that this particular psalm, Psalm 117, falls into a group of psalms that are referred to as Hallel Psalms. Hallel being the root word of this word hallelujah. And these Psalms 113 through 118 were ones that were used specifically for praising God. And this one falls right in there. In the Hebrew, this word hallel basically means to be clear rather than, distorted. To shine, or to make a show, or in our vernacular, it would be celebrate, have a party. That's the general idea behind this root word. The second praise, the word extol in Hebrew, has to do not so much with what you see or what you display, but what you hear. The emphasis is on addressing in a loud tone. And loudness is encouraged by this concept of this word. Now, we tend to shy away from loudness in some situations, and in others, we scream our heads off. This psalm is encouraging putting on a display and making sure you're heard. Some words that we might be more familiar with that this word extol has to do with is to boast or to brag about something. To laud, which is an old English word. Again, we don't use that word too much. But it brings about this idea of magnifying, making something big and bold, and in this case, making it loud so that it's noticed. So when God is calling us here in Psalm 117 to praise, He's calling us to two different aspects. He's calling us to a show, and He's calling us to a sound. If someone were to ask you tomorrow, how was your weekend? What might you tell them? Well, I did this, or I did that. I went to church. I worshiped God. Would you be inclined to brag about God in telling someone about your weekend? Maybe. When God calls forth praise here, He also uses a small word in which we recognize. And I'm going to ask you a question that I've asked numerous times, and I know you get tired of hearing it, but how many is all?
All.
Thank you. And that's part of the significance of this psalm. When God calls all nations and all peoples, He's not being exclusive. And when He gave this particular portion of his scripture to the people whom he gave it to, sad to say, but they made it exclusive. God gave this to his chosen people, the Israelites, and called them to provide the means and be the means for all nations and all peoples to praise the Lord, and they made it exclusive. So God took care of that. But in looking at this all, we have this word nations, which is actually all groups of people that are joined together. Nationalities. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it's translated as ethnos, which is the root for our word ethnic. So all ethnic groups. None are excluded. And the word peoples, it's actually an interesting word in Hebrew. It's a very old, old word, and it's all people without distinction. So they don't even necessarily have to know their nationality. Some of us here can trace our lineage back to certain specific groups of people and places. Others of us are more kind of the Heinz 57. We're a little bit of all kinds of things, and we don't really know where we came from. So we're included because we're part of all people. We're alive. And God calls us to bring Him praise. Verse 2 gives us some very important reasons for this praise. Literally in Hebrew, what we read in English that says, "Great is His steadfast love toward us," the Hebrew is literally, "Mighty is His mercy over us." Now, what do you suppose that means? Why does the psalmist say, "Mighty is His mercy over us"? What is God telling us here? Well, as we acknowledged earlier in our confession of sin, we know ourselves as sinners. And we know from the Word of God that God is merciful toward sinners. Paul Tripp, in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, writes this about sin. He says, "Sin leads us to believe that life can be found away from the Creator. And so we, in subtle and obvious ways, forget the Creator and deify the creation. Our behavior is ruled not by worship and service of the Lord, but by a ravenous desire for something in the creation. As John Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories, and our words and actions are shaped by our pursuit of the things our hearts crave. To make matters worse, this idolatry is hidden. It is deceptive. It exists underground. We can make this great exchange without forsaking our confessional theology or even our observance of the external duties of the faith. So we hold on to our beliefs, we tithe, we remain faithful in church attendance, and occasionally participate in ministry activity. Yet at the level of what we are really living for, we have forsaken God for something else. This is the silent cancer that weakens the church, robs individuals of their spiritual vitality, and leads to all kinds of difficulty in relationships and situations. At its core, sin is moral thievery. It steals the worship that rightly belongs to God and gives it to someone or something else. It robs the Trinity to purchase the creation. Every sinner is in some way a worship thief. at its center, sin is also spiritual adultery. It takes the love that belongs to God alone and gives it to someone or something else. It is a life shaped by the satisfaction of cravings rather than by heartfelt commitment and faithfulness. Every sinner is in some way a spiritual adulterer. The deepest issues of life are issues of worship. Worship is more fundamental to our essential nature than the pain, pressures, or pleasures of our experiences. What we worship determines our responses to all our experiences. Sin is much more than doing the wrong thing. It begins with loving, worshiping, and serving the wrong thing. Sin, in some way, always involves the great exchange. Mighty is His mercy over us, over our sinful, self-absorbed nature. This word that the Hebrew translates as mercy that we see in the English as steadfast love is tied up in the character of God Himself. Moses, as he was leading God's people out of Egypt at the command of God, experienced all kinds of troubles with those people, not the least of which was their worship of a golden calf. And in the process of worshiping this golden calf, Moses was receiving from God the Ten Commandments. And on his way down from receiving the Ten Commandments, and he saw what was going on and this worship that was being undertaken by these people, he became so angry he threw the Ten Commandments and they were broken and destroyed. And so God provided for Moses to join with him again and to receive from him a new set of the commandments. And in the process of doing that, Moses interceded for the people, but he also pleaded with God that God would reveal Himself to Moses. And in Exodus chapter 34, God grants a portion of Moses' request, and He grants an audience with Moses, but He says, "No one can look on My face and live. And so I will put you in the rock and I will cover you with My hand to protect you from annihilation, and I will pass by before you and I will declare to you My name." So as this is taking place on Mount Sinai, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. God declared His name to Moses partly as an answer to Moses' appeal, Moses' prayer, but also for our sake, to recognize that God is a God who's willing to be merciful, willing to be gracious, willing to be forgiving. And so when He tells us in verse 2 here of Psalm 117, "Great is His steadfast love toward us," or "Mighty is His mercy,"
That's reason for praise. That's reason for our lives to have a focus that's different than just pursuing success. Nothing wrong with success. Nothing wrong with making money. Nothing wrong with having toys. Nothing wrong with being acknowledged for those things. But when that becomes the main thing, that's not what God created us for. God created us to bring Him the glory and bring Him the thanksgiving for life. And when we read this, we see the word us. And the question needs to be asked, who is us? In this context, immediately when this word was given, it was to God's people, the chosen people of Israel. But in his appeal to communicate the truth that the salvation of God is for all people, the Apostle Paul quotes from this psalm in Romans chapter 15. And it's interesting to note that of the 8 or 9 authors of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is the only one to quote from this psalm. But in Psalm 15, beginning in verse 5, we read, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that is, to the people of Israel, to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles, which would be the nations and the peoples that we saw in verse 1 of Psalm 117, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him." This is the direct quote in chapter 15 of Romans in verse 11 from chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 117 of Psalms. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. So Paul is using these Old Testament quotes to affirm that God has called people from all ethnic groups, people that have no distinction, that have no praise, no glory, no notoriety, to join with all people and bring Him praise and glory. How has God shown His steadfast love and His mercy? How does God show His steadfast love and mercy? We sang about it in our opening songs. We've sung about it in a couple of the other songs. But we find God's demonstration of His love and His mercy in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also find the faithfulness of the Lord, which endures forever, which we see in the second part of verse 2 of 117, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has demonstrated to us the love of God by coming when we were still sinners, when we were, as Paul tells the Ephesians, dead in our trespasses and sins.
He made us alive in Christ. He transferred our dead sinfulness upon Christ and punished Him for it and gave us the perfect righteousness of Christ so that we could join in fellowship with Him, join into His family with Him. How far will this truth take us towards praising the Lord? Well, the writer to the Hebrews encourages us in Hebrews chapter 13 by reminding us just exactly what Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12 and following, he says, Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. What the writer is saying there and reminding us of is what Jesus went through was a major reproach. Jesus was without sin. Jesus did not deserve to be punished for anything. He never committed a crime. But God placed upon him the sinfulness of all of his people of all time, and Jesus was punished for that in order for us to bring praise to God and in order for us to have that hope of that lasting city, that place where we will be forever with God. So because of the unfailing, unending mercy and love of the Lord, which is shown to us in Jesus, and because of the unwavering truth and faithfulness of the Lord, again, shown to us in Jesus, praise the Lord. Let us pray. Our great and awesome God, we thank you for calling us into your presence to praise this morning. But more than that, you have called us to be people of praise, to be lives that exemplify praise. As we have seen from these words of praise in this text, we're not only to demonstrate it visibly, but we're also to make it audible, make it loud. People should know that we are people who live to praise you. Now, we may tend to be embarrassed by that for some other reasons, or we're afraid of people's thoughts about us or whatever, but we pray that you would transform our thinking, open our eyes to see that you are worthy of our praise, regardless of what people think of us. We thank you and praise you that you, again, as we prayed earlier, are worthy of praise because of your mercy, because of your steadfast love, and because of your faithfulness. You have promised and you will not renege on your promise. You will not change your mind. You bring salvation to those to whom you show your mercy and your steadfast love. So we pray for those of us that do know you, that you would bless us in our relationship with you, that we would love to praise you, and that it would be visible and audible. If there are some here this morning who do not know you or they're not sure what that means, we pray that by your Spirit you would enlighten them and cause them to seek you and come to know you in a relationship that is like no other, and come to know you as the God who is worthy of praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.